It's sure good to be back again, and to just the thing that excites me about coming here is this church. You just don't, at least anytime I've come, you just don't ever have like a low spiritual moment. It's just, I told Pastor Leon, I said, every time I come, I think that choir is as good as I will ever hear it, and then I come back the next time, and it's even better. I mean, Pastor Joel, you need to rein him in a little bit, because if you don't, you're going to find out there are going to be a lot less people coming to church here, because one of these Sundays, they're just all going to rapture out of here. That's how it's going to work. One of the big things that was exciting for me this time coming was to be able to go over and see that new addition that y'all have, with the help of the Lord, been able to build. And I've been around the block a few times, and I've seen a lot of different like add-ons that people put onto churches or something. That's the best job I have ever seen in my life. I have no idea who your architect was, but I'm telling you, he knew what he was doing, and you folks can be very, very proud, and you also can take great satisfaction from the fact that you're not in some multi-million dollar debt situation. And I tell you, I hate when churches get shackled with long-term debt. It's not a problem to have a short-term temporary debt, but these long-term debts, they're like a weight, a millstone about the neck of a church. And so I'm excited that your indebtedness is relatively very small, and I want to encourage you, get it taken care of. Get it done. It doesn't have to drag out a long time. And I know your pastor will be leading you in that, and you can take great satisfaction in what you already have done. It is a credit to each one of you that attend church here. We've been having a good time this weekend already. I came with a message on my heart that I felt was from the Lord, and that was that I wanted to help teach you how you could all experience the abundant life. Let me just use this little clicker here. I like this thing. And we just have kind of used this as our theme verse. Jesus said it. He said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And I pointed out on the first night that is not a promise. And I know that a lot of people were like, what? That is a promise. No, it's not a promise. It's a statement of fact. Okay, Jesus is not promising it to everybody in the body of Christ. And if he had, everybody would have it. Folks, and it's okay that you're quiet right now. The wheels are turning, and I understand that. This is radically different than maybe you've ever heard this taught before. But the fact of the matter is, the abundant life that Jesus talked about here is not part of a package deal. If it were, everybody would have it. And anyone who's been a Christian any length of time, and for sure anyone who's pastored any length of time, knows that some Christians have it and some Christians don't. Now you can say amen. Okay? And sometimes you have it at one point in your life, and then something happens, and next thing you know, it's like, where'd the abundant life go? I don't feel that any longer. And the danger that you have to fight against is that you get to a point in your life where you've just accepted something less than God's best. God's best that he wants for you is for you to live continuously in the abundant life. And that does not mean that you have abundance of things. A man's life, and I'll just give you this scripture real quick. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses. You can have all the abundance and all the stuff, you know what I'm talking about? You own a stuff? Play toys, all that stuff. You can have all that and still not have the abundant life that Jesus was talking about. So the bottom line is this. It's up to you and I to go out and get it. And the way you do that, and I'm just encapsulating here everything I've been teaching this weekend in just a few minutes. That's terrible that you can encapsulate everything you taught in just a few minutes. That's really awful. But it's the fact. The fact of the matter is, the way you get it is to just say to God, here's my life, Lord. I just offer it up to you. I am available. Flow through me. Work through me. God, there's somebody out there that you know needs ministry. There's somebody out there that you know needs a touch from God. And Lord, you could send an angel, but please don't do that. Because I want to get the blessing of being the one that you use. Come on now, get what I'm talking about? There is nothing in the world more exciting and more life-giving than to just hear the voice of God and then just step out, sometimes just in as much fear as faith. I don't know how fear and faith can mix, but I know with me, I'm like, I'm stepping out in faith, but I'm scared to death. Okay, I'll just be honest with you, and there's nothing more exciting or more life-giving than to do that, and then to see God just show up, and you're like, whoa, man, I heard from God, and God used me. Folks, that's a hoot. I'm telling you, that is just the most exciting thing in the world. Sure beats coming to church. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm glad you're here this morning. It'd be terrible if none of you were here. But the fact of the matter is, too many people are satisfied to just come to church, and they don't have that living relationship with God, where 24/7 they're out there on the front lines. They're hearing from God. They're doing what God tells them to do. I want you to know, for me, that's where the life comes. That's the abundant life that Jesus was talking about. It's kind of like a coupon. You get a coupon for whatever, buy one, get one free. Well, you didn't get that free burger. You got a coupon that says you're entitled to it. Now it's up to you to go cash that coupon in and get it. That's what Jesus was saying when he said, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, this morning, we're going to take this in a little bit different direction, same theme, but I want to talk to you about something else that has been a source of great life for me. I mean, this is just, for me, one of the most exciting things that I've ever done and experienced, and that is, I want to talk to you about the life that comes through giving of your finances. Now listen, do not flip that switch in your brain. Everybody has a switch in their brain that they can just flip. It's a telepathic kind of thing that they do. And they just flip that switch when they don't want to listen to what somebody has to say. Husbands use it all the time when their wives talk to them. And I've observed that when a pastor gets up to talk about finances and about giving, that people can flip that switch. But I want to tell you something about it before you flip the switch, okay? If after I say this you want to still flip the switch, there's nothing I can do to stop you, all right? But I want to just say that the subject of giving, to me, is one of the most fascinating subjects in the Bible. I have read so many scriptures that talk about giving. And when I read them, I find myself going, wonder what that means, or I wonder about this, that, the other thing. Here, I'll give you an illustration. You remember the scripture, I'll pull it up here real quick, the scripture that says, no, that isn't it. Well, I don't know where it is, so I'll just talk to you about it. Oh, no, that's it right there. There it is. Folks, he's not the only one getting old. Here it is. This is what I'm talking about. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man, according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, let me show you what my question on that is, why I find it fascinating. I read that. God loves a cheerful giver. We all kind of accept that at face value. God loves a cheerful giver. But the question I have is this. Does that mean that God doesn't love people who aren't cheerful givers? Hello? Now, for me, that doesn't work. because I know God loves everybody. So does it mean that, well, what does it mean then? Okay, God, I thought you loved everybody. And now all of a sudden it's like, well, I love the people who are cheerful givers. And by the way, the word cheerful there, it's the Greek word hilaros. And it's from the word that we get from that is hilarious. In other words, people that just, they just love to give. They're just like, man, that is so cool. I just get excited when I get to give. And let me tell you about when you get to give. Here's when you get to give. You get to give when God tells you to. You don't give to get. You get to give when? When God tells you to. And when you ever learn that, well, I just, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to give? And you're like, come on, Lord, come on, Lord. I've had times when I'm praying, God, it's been too long since you told me to give to some special thing. God, I'm waiting to hear your voice, but I can't give till you tell me to. But when he tells me to, I get, yeah, yes, that's so exciting. And that's what it means to be a hilarious giver, all right? Now, what's that mean? God loves them. Does he like not love everybody else, or what's that? No, I studied. Here's what I found that it actually means. It means that God is especially fond of people who are hilarious givers. He's especially fond of them. Doesn't mean he doesn't love somebody else. It just means they have a special place in his heart. He's very fond of them. Now, I can't give you a chapter and verse for what I'm about to say, but I asked myself the question, why is that? Why is God especially fond of people who are hilarious givers? And I just came up with this. This is me. This is not Bible, okay? I'm just going to be honest with you. I think it's because, how many of you have children? Okay? And, well, maybe this isn't true of everybody, but I hope it is. Is one of the goals that you have and the dreams you have for your children that you'd see yourself in them? That as they grow older, you'd see yourself in them? And when you look at them, you go, that reminds me of me. That, by the way, that should make you happy. Okay? That's why I said it may not be with everybody. You know, it's like, oh, no, they're just like me, you know. But I have three children, and they're now close to 40 or even a little older. And especially my son. When I see myself in my son, it makes me happy. I'm like, oh, man, I like that. And I think that's the way it is with God. You do know that one of the things that's supposed to be happening in all our lives is we're supposed to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I believe with all my heart that the greatest giver in the history of the world and in all the universe is our God, is Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the bottom line is this. I believe when we develop that trait, that characteristic that says, I love to bless somebody. I love to be a blessing. That God looks at that and goes, man, I see myself and my kid down there. And it makes him especially fond of us. So the scriptures like that, they kind of come alive when you stop and you think about some of those things. There's another subject of giving that I believe, for me, I have had more questions over the years about this than anything else, and that is the subject of tithing. And for those of you who are maybe new in the Lord, maybe you've never heard about tithing, it's simply the teaching from the Bible that says that 1/10 of your income should be given to the Lord. Now, people have a lot of questions about that. They sometimes have questions that they never get answered, and they are afraid sometimes to even ask those questions or think about them, like there's something wrong with me if I think about this. But I think about them a lot, and I'm going to just share some of those with you, and I'm going to try to answer them. It's not good to raise questions that you don't have answers for, so I'm going to try to answer them. Here's a good one. Does God really curse people who do not tithe? That's a good question that a lot of people wonder about. And here's another one. Why does one man think so differently about tithing than another man? This has always intrigued me. I've pastored for, you know, close to half a century. And I have, man, that sounds a long time. But I've observed this. Here's one guy. He wouldn't tithe if you beat him with a stick. Okay? Over here you have another guy. No offense to you people that are on this side over here, but over but over here you have another guy. He wouldn't stop tithing if you beat him with a stick. That just really interests me. Why is it like that? These are fascinating questions that beg an answer. And then here's, for me, one of the most fascinating questions about tithing. And that is, I just don't understand why everybody doesn't get excited about tithing. I mean, I just don't get that. Now, here's where I was trying to get to this verse. Here's what I want to show you about tithing. Malachi 3:10. It says, what's the first word?
Bring.
It doesn't say send. All right? Doesn't say send. Doesn't say send your tithe to the televangelist who lives in 4 multi-million dollar homes and drives 13 Mercedes and all of that. No, it doesn't say send. And anybody that doesn't understand that doesn't understand the culture of the Bible. The Bible was written in a time when you didn't have all of this stuff we have today. And I don't want to take a lot of time with this, but the bottom line is this. If a Jewish person living at the time of Malachi had read this verse, they would have known instantly what it was talking about. Because the fact of the matter is, everybody brought their tithe to the priest. And the priest had a storehouse. And when I say they brought their tithe, they didn't bring their money. Money hadn't been invented. They brought their produce. They brought their livestock. They were farmers. They were gatherers. And so you have to understand something. They didn't bring money. They brought food. And they brought it to the storehouses. And why were the storehouses there? So that the priest could eat all that food? No. Because no way could the priest eat all that food. But there was a storehouse that people knew existed so they could come whenever there were times that were bad, they fell on hard times, and they could go to that storehouse and be fed. And that's why they brought the tithe to the storehouse. Now, you need to understand something. As I interpret that in modern times, yeah, most of us aren't farmers anymore, so we bring our money. But the fact of the matter is, we bring it to the place where we get fed. All right? Now, if you don't agree with that, you know what? I'm getting on an airplane tomorrow morning and flying home. But the fact of the matter is, I believe that people in a local church ought to bring their tithes to that local church. But now, back to the question of, why doesn't everybody get excited about this? I don't understand it. Look at this. If this isn't a deal, I don't know what is. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. He shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but if I'm living in an agricultural culture, and I see that right there, I just am like, I'm signing up. That's what I need right there. I am signing up. And so I look at it today, and we'll talk about the blessing here in just a little while. But the fact of the matter is, I don't understand what it is that's a problem. It, to me, tithing is the best deal that ever happened. I mean, it's like, thank you. I'm going to come over here and preach to you, sister. Glory to God. Hallelujah. See, I don't understand. Is it like, well, you know, man, I don't like the idea that I got to give a tenth of it to God. Honey, let me tell you something. God could have done an 80-20 split. In fact, where he's the one supplying everything, he could have done a 50-50 split. So I look at it, I'm like, 90-10? That's, and I get the 90? And God is the one who supplies the blessing? I don't know about you, but I am old enough to know a good deal when I see one. All right? So, I mean, now sometimes, I've had people talk to me about it because I'm the kind of pastor, you want to talk about this, we'll talk about it. But I had a guy say to me one time, bless God, I don't tithe because I'm not under the law. Can we talk about that for just a second? I don't tithe because I'm not under the law. How many in this room know what the first commandment is? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. When they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus says, well, the first is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second is like unto it, thou shalt love your brother as yourself. Well, bless God, I'm not going to be loving God. I'm not under the law. Don't ask me to love God. I'm not under the law. If anybody said that, you'd look at him and go, are you crazy? How about this one? Bless God, I don't have to be true to my wife, faithful to my wife. I can go out there and commit adultery because I'm not under the law. See, she's not in this service, so I use that illustration. I won't use it in the next one. She'll kill me. am I getting a message across? This whole deal, I'm not under the law. I mean, that's crazy. What do we do, pick and choose? Doesn't work like that. And the fact of the matter is, God said this in the book of Hebrews. I said I would write my law upon their heart. No, it's not a matter of whether or not you're going to go to heaven or go to hell or something like that. You don't earn your way into heaven by keeping the law. But that doesn't mean that you just kind of throw it all overboard and say, I don't have to live by any of it. No, that doesn't work. So the idea of, well, I'm not under the law, so I'm not going to do this. Well, as I say back home, that dog won't hunt. All right? That dog won't hunt. Now here's one that I think has a little more, at least, validity for people to think about. I've thought about this a lot. And that is, people will say, well, I just don't like the idea of God cursing me if I don't keep tithing. I don't like that idea that God curses us. Kind of sounds like heavenly extortion. Hello? Like the mob would come along, pay up or else we know where you live. Okay? And I got to be honest with you, I don't like that. I don't like that concept. That has always stuck crosswise in my craw. I'm of the opinion that God gets too many bum raps. God is a good God. God is a loving God. God is the God of all blessing, the Bible says. And so all of a sudden, for me to go, yeah, God is a good God. God is a God of all blessing. His mercies are new every morning. But you pay your tithes or he is going to burn your house down. It's just like, I'm sorry, but that doesn't work for me. And so for many years, I just, sometimes you have a question about something that you read in the Bible, and you're just not so sure. So what do you do with it? You just kind of put it on the shelf, okay? And you're like, well, Lord, someday, maybe you'll help me to understand that right there. And that's what I did with that thing right there about, well, you are cursed with a curse. And I'm like, God, you're going to have to show me that. And let's just put that up on the screen there, the ninth verse. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, I have some good news for you this morning. And I'm glad I can come halfway across the country to give you this good news. And that is this. If you don't pay your tithes, God is not going to curse you. I can say it with absolute assurity. Now you say, well, wait, hold on just a minute. Now, the people that don't pay their tithes, they're like, glory to God, I've been waiting to hear that. The people that pay their tithes, they're like, come on, curse them just a little bit. No, I got to tell you, nobody's cursed. Nobody is cursed. Somebody says, but it says so right there in the Bible. God curses you if you don't pay your tithes. No, it doesn't. Doesn't say that. There's not one person that has a translation or a version of the Bible in this room this morning that says that God curses you if you don't pay your tithes. You say, what are you talking about, man? It's right up there on the screen. You put it up there yourself. Well, let's read it. Where does it say that God curses us? Doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? It says you are cursed. Now, what we do, our unregenerate minds that the Bible says are at enmity with God, that wants to blame God for everything, we just take that and run with it, take it to the next step, and just assume, well, if we're cursed, it must be God that did it. Now it's getting quiet in here again. You want to know why? The wheels are turning. Huh. I guess it doesn't say that God curses us. It just says that we are cursed. Hello? Now, let me help you with that. And this is where I just go, oh, dear Jesus, please help me. Because if people ever see this, it'll change their life. But it's hard to see. It took me a long time before I understood it. I was studying one day this portion of Scripture because it bothered me. And I said, what does it mean when it says you are cursed? What does that actually mean? So I started to do my word study in the Hebrew in this case. I went to the Strong's, and for those of you who have these kind of programs, Bible computer programs, I found it on the version 3 of the Bible soft program on the computer, and went to the Strong's, and I looked up the word cursed, and you are cursed with a curse, two different words there. And here's what it said was the meaning. It said to execrate. Everybody say execrate. And I'm like, execrate? What is that? Sounds like something that Pastor Joel's dog does on the lawn. Did you ever see the movie Good Boy? Anybody ever seen the movie Good Boy? It's a movie about, I thought about it this morning when I watched you outside with the dogs. It's a kid movie about a planet, an alien planet that is ruled by dogs, and they decide to conquer the universe. So they send dogs to this planet, and these dogs are supposed to subjugate all humans to them and make them their slaves. And then the big head dog comes to check up on them, see how they're doing, and life is as it is down here, and they go, yes, we have succeeded. These humans, believe it or not, we've trained them to pick up our poop. I thought of that this morning when I... happy birthday! But, come on, John, you're running out of time, boy. By the way, I have a birthday card for you, but it wouldn't be good to read it in front of the whole church. Okay. But execrate, I'm like, what in the world is execrate? And then as I studied more, I found out execrate is an antonym of consecrate. Consecrate. Now, it's very plain in the Bible that the tithe was holy unto the Lord, and it was to be consecrated to the Lord. What that simply meant was this. There were all kinds of things that were consecrated as holy unto the Lord. The vessels of the temple were holy unto the Lord. What that simply meant was this. You don't use those for Sunday dinner. These are holy unto the Lord. They are to be used in the service of the temple only. All right? And you just can't go in there and say, we need some extra dishes. We're going to just take it over here and use it. Just couldn't do that. That wasn't done. And I'll just give you a couple of scriptures here that show you what I'm talking about. Here's 2 Chronicles 31:6, concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah. They also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep and the tithe of holy things which were consecrated unto the Lord their God and laid them by heaps. Here's another one, Leviticus 27:30. All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. So basically, it's like when people would take one-tenth of their flock or their fruit or whatever, and they'd bring it to the priest, they were consecrating that. And what Malachi is saying here is this. He's saying, it was consecrated, but you have not kept it consecrated. You've execrated it. You have now used it for everyday purposes. You have execrated it. And so when you understand the whole thing, what you read and you understand it as I have explained it to you, you begin to understand, no, God is not sitting up in heaven going, I'm going to curse you if you don't pay your tithes. He's not saying that. He's saying, hey, you need to know something. You need to know that no longer is that consecrated, but because you're the one that consecrated it, and you're the one that execrated it and said, it's not holy unto the Lord. Now, somebody may be sitting out there going, that's wonderful to know. That that's all there is to it. No, that's not all there is to it. You need to understand this. This is huge. This is the part I'm just like, oh, I'm praying. I've been awake since 5 this morning praying that God would quicken this to your heart and you would see it. Because I want to show you a verse of Scripture that is absolutely critical in our understanding of this whole portion of Scripture. And here it is in Romans chapter 11, verse 16. If the part of the dough that is offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. Oh, dear Jesus, have mercy. Now listen. Does it have the capability to go back? I just pushed the other arrow. Okay, now, look at this. Let me show you something. Here he says, notice this. He doesn't say, your tithe, when you brought it to the priest, you consecrated it. And when you no longer brought it to the priest, you execrated it. Your tithe is no longer considered holy. He doesn't say that. Notice what he says. You are execrated. You are execrated with an execration. You didn't pay your tithes, so you are execrated. And the only way he can say that is if indeed the scripture I just gave you is accurate, because here it is, if the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. Here's what's happening. And I when I saw it, I'm like, oh my God, this is amazing. He is saying, when you take your tithe and you consecrate it as holy unto the Lord, if God is going to accept it as being holy unto the Lord, then what has to happen is that God looks at the part it came from, the nine-tenths that it came from. God looks at that and goes, that also is holy. Everything you have is holy. I consider everything you have as consecrated unto the Lord. That's why, I'm about to preach myself happy. That's why I ran out of scriptures. Well, do not worry. I've got it in here someplace. That is why the next verse talks about blessing. Oh, I didn't write that out. It's not Rhonda's fault. It's my fault. That's why the next verse talks about blessing. And it says, I will bless you. I'll bless you. All that you have will be blessed. Oh, I know where it was. It was in the beginning. Bring you all the tithes in the storehouse. Prove me. If I will not pour you, open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing. Well, of course he will. Why? Because he views us and all that we have as consecrated and holy unto the Lord. So he's just blessing what he sees as belonging to him. Now listen, the biggest mistake any of us make is reading these scriptures and going, man, this is the way to get stuff. God, deliver us from the stuff mentality. I'll take a blessing over stuff any day. Because I am so convinced of something. I am so totally convinced that when the blessing of God, when the blessing of God rests upon your life, you want to know what the word blessing literally means? It means benediction. It's the, what do we have, you that came from a high church background, you had a benediction, okay? What was it? It was the last word of the service. It was the blessing that went upon you as you went out. It's the last thing you heard. Listen, that is what God says he's going to pour out on you, upon your life, upon your children. He'll even pour it out in your dog, praise God. I'm telling you, everything you own, it becomes blessed. It's the final word of God. You are blessed. And let me tell you something. I just had a speaker that I heard recently, and he was teaching on Balaam and Balak. And he talked about how that Balak wanted Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And Balaam, the prophet, couldn't do it. He's like, I can't. How do you curse what God has blessed? And then finally, you know, people, when they want to do something, they're really strong-willed, they're just like, well, we'll go back and check with God, see if he changed his mind. God never changes his mind, honey, I'll just tell you that. So he's like, let me go. God says, okay, you can go, but don't you say one word unless I tell you to say it. You can go with these guys, but do not, I'm warning you, do not say a word unless I give you permission. Now, you remember the story about, remember the story about the donkey? He's going with him, and all of a sudden the angel of the Lord appears. He's going to kill Balaam. He's going to kill him. And I'm like, God, you told him he could go. Well, there's only one reason he'd now go, I'm going to kill you. Because God looked at his heart, and God knew in his heart, Balaam was going to curse the children of Israel. So God's like, I'll just kill him. Send the angel down there. You're not gonna curse what I have blessed. Like, yes, yes, yes. People, pastor, he didn't know how this works. I pastored the same church for 32 years. I'm gonna tell you something. You pastor the same church for 32 years, everybody's not gonna like you. I hate to tell you that on your birthday, but everybody is not gonna like you. And then sometimes people get off on this thing of the words of our mouth are so powerful. Well, they are powerful. I'm not going to debate that. But you know something? They're not more powerful than the Word of God. Glory to God. They are not more powerful than the Word of God. People come to me, you know what so-and-so is saying about you? And I'm like, I really don't know. And please, I really don't want to know. But they're like insisting, you need to know what they're saying about you. And it's just like, water off a duck's back. I don't care what they're saying about me, because you can't curse what God has blessed. When God says my blessing rests there, his blessing rests there. And when I am convinced, when I pay my tithes, glory to God, God looks at that and he says the only way I can receive that as holy unto me is if I look at the part it came from, the hole it came from, and I declare that's holy too, and I then pour my blessing out upon it. I'm blessed in the city. I'm blessed in the field. I'm blessed coming in. I'm blessed going out. I got the blessing of God. I got the anointing of God. I got the benediction of God upon my life, and it's not going to change. The only way it can change is if I'm stupid enough to execrate all that I have, all that belongs to me, that God's entrusted to me. I execrate it and say, God, you don't get any of it. Church, please hear me. One of the great, great secrets of life in Christ is for you to understand that part of that is giving of your finances. You don't give your tithe to the guest speaker that comes in here. You pay your tithes to your local church. And I'm going to tell you something. The blessing of God will rest on your life. And you may not get all the stuff in the world, but oh, I'll take the blessing any day of the week. Lord, now seal this word in the hearts of your people. I thank you, Father God. It's alive. It's the word of God. It's alive. You watch over to your word to cause it to accomplish the thing that you sent it to accomplish. I know you gave me this word. I know it's for this church, for this hour. Thank you. There's going to be great fruit that comes from it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's show our appreciation to John for this word today. I want to make a couple of comments, and then we will receive a love offering. But I just want your attention before you even think about preparing a love offering. The first comment I want to make is there's some things that I don't understand. On Sunday mornings when I'm going over my notes and my message for you, I am not thinking about what my dogs are doing out in the woods, okay? I don't know where he got that anointed this morning, but, you know, different strokes for the Holy Spirit with different folks, okay? I do remember about 3 months ago now, we were talking one day, and John said to me, I really feel that the Lord wants me to bring a message to your congregation on Sunday morning, very directly. And it's the messages on tithing. And he said, Joel, I wouldn't do that without your approval. Well, I said, if that's what God's telling you to do, I have no issues with that whatsoever. And I recognize that this is not a, quote, evangelistic message. This is a pastoral message. And John's biggest fear in that phone call was this. He said, I don't want your people to think that I preached a message on their pocketbook so that then at the end of the service I'll get some big offering. Oh, I said, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. I'll take care of that. I'll take care of that. Because what I'm going to talk to you about now has very little to do with what he has talked to you about for the last 40 minutes. He has talked to you about tithe. And if we were wanting to somehow leverage that message, we wouldn't have had the offering earlier. We would have taken the regular offering now. Do you understand what I just said? So we're not trying to leverage this offering to get a big offering. No. You're going to have to deal with what the Lord says to us. I recognize the fact that a high percentage of this congregation tithes. And when I say tithes, I don't mean just that at the end of the year, your Form 1040 says that you gave 10% to charitable things. I recognize that a high percentage of this congregation brings 10% of what they make, all of thine increase, the scripture says, and you bring it to the center of your spiritual activity, and that is your church. And I say thank you. But there are always times to be reminded of this and to be taught. And just because you know that doesn't mean that everybody in the church house this morning knows that. And I don't apologize for this message. I remember when James Bradford said a year ago in January, I will never forget this statement. James Bradford is the General Secretary of the Assemblies of God. I was sitting in a meeting where he was speaking. And he said, and I've told you this before, but I want to tell it to you again. He said when he pastored, when he was still in the pastorate, he would, in a calendar year, always give a series of messages on money, finances, tithe, offerings, etc. And he said, here's the reason why. He said, it is the only item in Scripture that Jesus spoke about and gave God-like status to. It's the only item scripturally that you and I can really place equal or above God in our lives. Because what did Jesus say? You can serve God or you can serve mammon. And he said, if our money is something that can have God-like status in our lives, it's my responsibility to teach on a regular basis about that to God's people. And that was, I will never forget that whole line. And it just, and I am working with a board member in another church who can't get his pastor to teach on tithing. And he's used to attend here, and he's just frustrated with it. I know another church where the pastor hasn't taken up an offering in 2.5 years. He always has somebody else do it, not himself. I count it a privilege to stand before you every Sunday and say, let's bring the Lord's tithes and our offerings to him in worship. And I do want you to know that I look at that little slice of the service where the ushers come forward and they pass the bags. I look at that as pure worship. I do not look at that as a way to pay the bills or a way to pay my salary. The choir gets up here and we praise and we worship, and sometimes we have needs we pray over and we preach and we have altar times and we all see that as worship. The slice, gentlemen and ladies, where you walk down to the front and you pass the bucket, you pass the bag, it is a time of worship. And never lose that fact that it is a time for you to be worshiping. So, John, I thank you for this message today. I thank you for caring enough about this congregation. Just listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to talk to you about not tithe. I want to talk to you about an offering. This congregation is always good at blessing those who come to minister to us. I never write out a check, and it's always sent in the mail, because obviously we don't count offerings on Sunday, but I never send a check out that I'm kind of ashamed of. And John knows this because he's been here numbers of times, and he has said, I just can't believe the generosity of your people, it's a congregation this size. Now, we do that because we always base it on a scripture, and here is the scripture for this offering. The elders who direct the affairs of the church, it's 1 Timothy 5. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. And that doesn't mean that we applaud them greater or we have a reserved parking spot for them. No, because if you go and study it, the word there in the Greek means a value paid in money. The Amplified says adequate financial support. The Living Bible says pastors who do their work well should be paid well. The Message says, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching, and that's the line that I was going to read you next. Especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. They're worth double. Double money. Not double pats on the back, but double money. I have prepared my offering to bless John and Linda, and I'm going to ask you to do the same. Let us pray. Our loving Father, I thank you for this message today, and I thank you so much for a people who are open to the voice of your Spirit. This message has been a blessing, and we thank you for it. And now, Lord, for the opportunity to give double honor, especially to one whose work is preaching and teaching. Thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you all please take an offering envelope from in front of you? On the right-hand side is the offering part. That's this side. You've heard John say, this is not to receive your tithes. This is an offering. On the right-hand side where it says especially for, just put John and Linda Stocker. John Stocker is fine. If you're writing checks, make them payable to Christian Celebration Center. We put it all together. If you say, Pastor, I really want to bless John and Linda, but I need till after next payday, pull the pledge card from in front of you. Fill that out. Keep the reminder. Drop in the pledge card. We will advance that to them and wait for it to come from you. Do you realize on any given week, this is a guess, this is a pure guess, on any given week, this congregation, the finances of this congregation is probably floating your gifts to people. probably to the tune of, it kind of gets on top of one another. Probably, I'm not exaggerating, to say $20,000, $25,000. In other words, we've given that to the people waiting for it to come in from you. And you're faithful. You're faithful with your word. And so I thank you for that. That's the way you can do that, by a pledge. Or you can go home and give online this afternoon if that's more convenient for you. I thank you for your gifts to the messenger today. Ushers, please serve us in our worship today. We have prayed. You may receive the offering. Thank you. Let me ask you a question while the offering is being received. How many of you have a friend or you know someone who worships at Calvary Baptist Church? Raise your hand up real high. Real high. Look, come on. Lift him up. Keep him up. Yeah. Calvary Baptist Church here in Midland has been a lighthouse for many, many years. Wonderful church that preached the gospel. Well, today is a very special day at Calvary Baptist Church. In their morning service, they are burning their mortgage. Yeah. I am going to write Pastor Dan Dickerson this week a letter of congratulations. And you who know people that worship at Calvary Baptist, just give them a good praise the Lord, bless the Lord, congratulations, because they're burning a $1.8 million mortgage. And I'm just so happy for them. I'm so very happy for that church. They have a beautiful auditorium, and they're a strong witness in this community. So let's rejoice with them, amen? Let's rejoice with them. Say, well, I wouldn't have done it that way. You don't go to church there, and you don't have the reason to make any decisions there anyway. Just rejoice that it's paid off, okay? That it's paid off and God can bless them. So I wanted to share that with you. John, just take a moment, because we got to get these people out the door. Tell them about tonight at 6 o'clock what you're going to preach on.
Okay. The message this morning, that was the one I least wanted to preach. It's not fun. It's not easy. You folks handled it pretty good, though. You didn't look like a deer in the headlights, you know. Tonight is the one I'm most looking forward to, because there's no one single area that can bring more death or more life than your marriage. And so we're going to be teaching you how to get life into your marriage. And I won't ask for a show of hands of how many think they need that, because it's like, you know, nobody wants to admit we need more life in our marriage. But I just tell you, we're going to have a good time here tonight. We're going to have some laughter. And I promise you, I absolutely promise you, you're going to hear something you have not ever heard taught before. Once in a great while, God will give you a revelation. You didn't read it in a book, didn't hear it on a tape. God just gave it to you, showed it to you in the scripture. And I got that for you tonight. I want to share it with you. And so we're going to find out how you can have an absolutely amazing marriage. Coming from a guy who's older than dirt and has been married soon 50 years. Next June, 50 years. So don't miss tonight.
Yeah. It'll be the second thing today we've never heard before, because these people have never thought about what Riley and Rosie do in the woods before either. So now I want to say this about tonight. We have contemplated for several years now, John doesn't know this, but we have contemplated having John and Linda come and teach and preach a marriage weekend. I'm going to tell you why. I've listened to some of his teachings in the past, and in my opinion, the best biblical teaching on the subject of marriage, and I don't know what he's going to preach about tonight, but your marriage needs it, and my marriage needs it, and I would encourage you not to miss. Please stand. And the benediction is, the Lord bless you and keep you. And the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God grant unto you an understanding that he wishes to bless everything in your life. Not just a part of it, but everything in your life. In Christ's name, amen. Have a good day. God bless you.